Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I'm joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith, and by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. We have been walking through Luther's Small Catechism for the last month or so, and we are continuing to do that today. This time, we will be in the section on confession. Last week, we did baptism, and the weeks before that, we did the creed. If you're just jumping in for the first time or jumping back into the Thinking Fellows, you may want to go all the way back to the beginning episodes on the Small Catechism, where we started with the preface, and then we moved into the commandments. Then you would be able to follow us through the entire book, and then follow us through the rest of the Book of Concord in the coming months. I have received some listener questions, not necessarily about the catechism, but about other things in the last couple of weeks, and I did say that we would at some point take some time to gather some questions, take a break from the series, answer those over the course of the week. Although there were a couple easy ones, and in particular there was one easy one that I thought we would just answer because it actually deals with something that Luther talked about in the preface of the Small Catechism, which we went over for, a portion of, which had to do with, we got a listener question asking us which version of the Bible do the Thinking Fellows suggest, or which translation do the Thinking Fellows suggest, and, you know, at the end of the day, whatever easily accessible translation you find easy to read. Most English translations today are perfectly good. They've put in work, and they try to be honest about not really manipulating the translations towards any particular agendas. I would say most of them seem pretty good at that. And as long as you find one that's easy to read, or maybe that people around you are using, if you attend a church that does their readings from a particular version and you haven't landed on one, and you're, I think this listener said, is new to reading the Bible, if you are starting to attend a church, I would simply just use the version that church is using, so there's some continuity there. It for personal use, if you're not going to a church quite yet, if this listener isn't, NIV, ESV, heck, even the King James Version, there's something...
You have to know English for that one.
Yeah, but there's something about it that's...
The old King James.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Sometimes the problem is our English isn't the same as it.
Yeah. So I think, you know, if there's one that you're comfortable with or seems to have better flow to you as you're reading it, I think that's fine. But NIV and ESV are typically very accessible.
Yep, and available everywhere. The one that I carry in my hand, you know, you'll have to pry this out of my cold, dead hand, like my 45.
45 in one hand, Bible in the other.
What I carry is the New American Standard New Testament. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that is that I'm not as strong in Greek as I used to be. And the New Testament, the philosophy behind that whole translating group out of Anaheim, California was, beauty be damned, we're going to translate exactly as we can the Greek text. And so that's why I carry it, the New American Standard.
Right, they really...
It's kind of like a Greek, what's called an interlinear. Mm-hmm. They go for the literal and beauty be damned.
Yeah, that's an attempt at as being as accurate as possible there.
Yep.
I tend towards what I memorized when I was a... Well, I can't do the one that I memorized when I was a kid because it's... I think even in terms of sort of modern Bibles all trying to do a good job, this one was not of that breed, although I don't think it's bad. It was the Beck Bible.
Okay.
And then when I was more of a teenager, the NIV came in, and I think everybody switched over to an NIV. And so that's... The verses I have memorized are memorized in one of those two, likely.
The funny thing about Beck came out of a Lutheran translating group, and they translate justify to make righteous.
Yeah.
Now, of all
not
the
count
things,
as righteous.
Yeah, of all the things a Lutheran should get right, it should be that one.
Yeah.
That's interesting. Yeah, that's what we had when I was in grammar school. Like, so all of my Bible memorization from first grade to eighth grade was in the Beck. The funny thing is, well, it's funny story. I would remember being an elder, and when the LCMS switched over from NIV to ESV.
Good move.
Yeah, probably. But I remember doing the readings, and all of a sudden, all these verses and portions of scripture that you were familiar with, yep, you kind of had partially memorized in NIV, you'd go to read, and it was somewhat different, and I'd mess it up quite often.
Yeah, the switch occurred like right when I was in early middle school, right? So you had been memorizing verses in one and then switched to the other, especially since, you know, when the Synod made the switch, in part, it was because there was a new hymnal, and all of the verses and things that they pulled for the hymnal were then out of there. And so, yeah, you had this switch growing up. But now I would say, you know, I've used ESV probably the majority of my life.
Yeah, I used to, when I was at the college, kept checking with the Greek guys and the Hebrew guys, talk to me about the ESV. And they were pretty positive.
Well, now on websites like Bible Hub and Bible Gateway, you have access to
everything,
just pretty much, including the Greek and Hebrew.
And that brings up a good point. And
the Septuagint.
Why I thought this, out of all the questions, was easy to incorporate into something we've talked about in the Catechism before, which is, at some point, pick a version and stick with it,
yep,
which is sort of what Luther talks about in the preface, is saying, for the sake of memorization, for the sake of putting this to heart and making it easy to read and know and repeat, Pick a version and stick with it. And I think you can certainly do that.
The more important thing for a newcomer is, where do I start to read in the Bible?
Yeah, that's a good question.
And Luther had no reservations about doing that. He said, begin not with Genesis, begin with the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
Then he said, go to Romans. Yeah. That's going to be hard, but go from John to Romans.
Yeah. And I think that's not a bad suggestion. I mean, it gives you the answer key to the Old Testament.
Yep.
So why not take that advantage?
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. So, well, great, guys. So now I think I'll start compiling other questions to be answered in a break from the series. But for now, we're going to just jump into the next part of the Small Catechism, which is confession. And I think this is a great inclusion. If somebody if you're not Lutheran or you're American evangelical and you came to a Lutheran church and you noticed a distinct way that our services begin that yours likely haven't, it's that they begin with confession.
Yep. An evangelical lady wrote to Ted and said, it is so great that we get to start with confessing that we're sinners. Mm-hmm. Because she said, in my evangelical church, we didn't.
I think one of the things, if somebody who's not familiar with Lutheranism or a confessional / sacramental church, this is going to be an odd one, I think. Mm-hmm. They'll probably recognize baptism. They probably will even, if, say they're coming from evangelicalism, recognize communion or the Lord's Supper, though I think the theology, once they get into theology, that'll be harder. But this is just going to be an odd one because it's going to seem very Catholic.
I remember a friend's mom growing up who was not Lutheran. Had her kids went to the Lutheran school with me, and like three times a year there'd be like a choir concert during the church service where parents would come. And so whether they were, you know, went to the church or not, Lutheran or not, Christian or not, they'd come. And I remember being over at their house, and she said, you know, I don't like that you guys start with confession. We're new Christians now. I don't need to be told I'm a sinner anymore.
Yeah, I'm not a sinner anymore.
Yeah.
I gave that stuff up.
Yeah, I gave that sinning stuff up a long time ago.
Right.
It's definitely interesting. Now, I think some strides have been made generally towards, at least in some evangelical circles that are starting to look back at the Reformation and say, oh, yeah, no, this is a continual part of the Christian faith, is to confess I'm a sinner. And I think that's good. So I'm not sure you would hear that as much today, but I do think you could still run into that objection. Yep. What are you doing? Reminding me of my past.
Yep.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, but even here, Luther is teaching people how to confess for the purpose of another person absolving them. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the part that is going to be rough for honestly, if you're not Roman Catholic or Anglican or something like that, this will be foreign to you. I mean, this isn't even really with the hardcore Reformed. I've never, boy, it's been a long time since I attended a Reformed service. So
well, they have a confession of sin of sorts at the...
Yeah.
But the difficulty in real Reformed is they don't know whom to absolve.
Yeah.
We got an email about, I got a message about that to our Twitter, the Thinky Fellows Twitter, a little while ago, which was somebody who goes to a Reformed church who has been listening to the podcast and watching 1517 conference things and said... Do you know why at my church we don't say a general absolution? I've noticed that Lutherans do now that I've watched some Lutheran services online. They absolve everybody of their sins. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, so we actually, you know, recently got one of those as well.
Yeah. Well, if you believe that Christ died for all, you're permitted to do that.
Yeah.
But what if you don't know who's who in the zoo? And the Reformed pastor doesn't.
Well, even if, like we said in the last one, Caleb, that if when you ask how can you be sure of your salvation, you look to your baptism.
Yep.
You know, you can absolve.
And to the supper.
Yeah.
Yep.
So, at any rate, my point was just that this is probably new territory. This one more than most of the things in the catechism, probably new territory for a lot of people. And I'd lean on the idea that this is... especially as Luther puts it in a later confession that we'll go over very specifically in the small call articles, that the confession, specifically absolution, is a matter of the gospel, and it's understood in terms of what we would sort of technically call a means of grace. Mm-hmm. That this is a means by which God is communicating his grace on account of Christ to the particular sinner mm-hmm. or believer. That he could do these things immediately, right? He could.
Sure.
But he decides to do them through means, through water and word. And in this case, the means are just the lips of another person.
Yeah.
Yep.
And we're going to get this here. We'll just start reading now at this point, but immediately in the catechism section on this. So what is confession? Confession consists of two parts. One is that we confess our sins. The other is that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the confessor as from God himself. By no means doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the idea there is that the person doing the absolving is standing there mm-hmm. as Christ, as a surrogate of Christ, right?
Right.
As a person that is speaking for Christ in that and saying,
called to do that.
I'm forgiving you in his name. My forgiveness is his forgiveness. His forgiveness is my forgiveness. And in his name, I forgive your sins.
Yeah, people should really, I think, stop and think about this for a second. When somebody forgives you of your sins after you've made a confession, they're doing so with the authority of God. It's actually God's forgiveness of sins.
Yep.
And that's an incredible gift that we have been given.
Yeah, compare that to going to a psychologist who's going to tell you you're okay without any atonement in the background. Yeah.
Or that you have to forgive yourself.
After hundreds of trips,
right.
You're okay.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I can't tell you how much TV and movies, you know, the storytelling has gotten a lot worse with the forgive yourself narrative.
Yeah.
Yep. And it's really prevalent.
The only person that can really forgive you is you.
Yeah, and you can see, you can actually see a distinction in that theme showing up much more frequently in the last, I would say, 20 years. And, you know, I'm only 25 years old, but you watch older movies and you notice how less frequent the idea of, come on, you just have to forgive yourself.
Yep, that was unknown.
There. And, you know, you just kind of want to reach out to people and yell at the movie, you can't forgive yourself.
Yeah, you really can't.
Somebody has to forgive you. Stop telling them to forgive themselves and forgive them already.
Right.
And that's hard. And you can see from a secular standpoint why that's hard. Who has authority to forgive sins?
Right.
Right?
This is what Christ got in trouble for.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was a radio station in New York. The need to confess was so great that they were doing it anonymously to a radio station in New York. And I thought, boy, there it is.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
There it is, the need to be absolved.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think people naturally know that the answer is the answer which Jesus was sort of, you know, having to give, which is only God has the authority to forgive sins. Now, that's a pretty bold statement coming from Jesus, right? This is one of the things that leads to him being hung on a cross.
This is the accusation against him.
But now is that he gives that authority to us is amazing, because you can actually still say, only God has the authority to forgive sins, and I forgive you of all your sin.
Yep. Well, he proves that he is God and thus has the authority, and he bestows that authority to us by his command.
Right.
But it's on the basis of, you know, the question that is posed to him, which is, who has the authority to forgive sins but God alone? Mm-hmm. And his answer is to show you, mm-hmm. you know, that the Son of Man can forgive sins, I say to you, and then insert miracle here.
Yep.
And then beyond that, you know, the idea being that is only God can control things like healing somebody who's incurable, or controlling the weather, or raising people from the dead, and God can only forgive sins, and he can do both of these.
Right.
And then he shares that with his disciples, and we would kind of more broadly say with the church.
Right. All right. So next question. Which sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those which we are unaware, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the confessor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts.
So he's dealing here, if you're sort of a Lutheran and don't remember going through catechesis, he's dealing here with private absolution more specifically.
Right.
Because if you're sort of going through liturgical service in the Lutheran tradition, you will likely do this corporately every Sunday.
Sure.
In other words, we'll get up together and confess a general confession together.
Right off the bat,
and the pastor will absolve the entire congregation together. Luther here is, I think, saying when you're in private absolution, which it's come back into practice to some degree in the church, but sort of fell out of practice, I think, for a long time.
Well, I grew up in Lutheran catechism and Lutheran pietism and never heard of it.
Yeah. And it was foreign to me growing up too, and that was in the 70s and 80s. And
I would say more people have access to do it again,
yeah.
And more pastors are making people aware that they are there to be able to do this for people, so that, you know, when your conscience is weighing on you.
Well, some pastors even provide time, like an evening a week or something, when people can come.
Which I think is a good practice. I mean, the catechism here is sort of outlining that, you know, that sins... It's acknowledging that sins will weigh on you. I mean, think about it as our society, the amount of people struggling with guilt and anxiety regularly. This is saying you have an opportunity to come receive not just temporary relief or advice about that guilt and anxiety.
Right.
I'm sure lots of people are willing to give you advice, but to actually receive forgiveness.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, and Luther is dealing with... for those who were, and that'd be everyone in his case, unless they're children, who were in the Roman Catholic tradition before this, he's fighting against sort of the requirement in that tradition of an enumeration of all one's sins.
To figure out what you did.
Yeah.
Yeah, and contrition.
And contrition.
And
penance.
Penance, all of that.
All of that is being, and I think that's why he says, well, first of all, if you're just kind of broadly asking what sin should you confess, he's like, you should confess all your sins.
Everything.
And he kind of gives people an out not to have to enumerate by saying, and maybe throw in like the caveat, and all those ones that I don't remember either.
Right. Yeah.
You know?
Well, and then also says when you go to a confessor, you know, just do the ones that are weighing on you. Do the ones that make, that you...
That are heavy on your heart.
Yeah, that you feel guilty for. You know, that, you know, that's probably a type of freedom that most Lutherans are probably overlooking here, because we've been very blessed to not have to sit in a confession booth and, you know, think about every sin we've committed since our last confession.
Right.
Which drove Luther nuts when he was
Well,
a monk.
I think it would drive anybody nuts who took it seriously.
Like, well, what Luther did was he'd remember six that he hadn't confessed.
Yeah, and he'd come back.
And he'd come back because you're only forgiven for that which you confess.
Yeah. And they're like, we're just sick of looking at you.
And drove him into the ground.
Right,
Well, it must have driven his confessor into the ground, too. I mean, can you imagine? This guy keeps coming back, and you're like, gee, many Christmas.
Yep.
The confessor's like, we kind of meant, like, most of them, man. Come on. Or he's thinking, nobody can sin this much.
So then the question comes, like, you know, when I love the catechism. I love Luther's anticipation of the question after the question, right? So what sins should we confess? It's mainly land on those ones that you feel deeply on your heart. And then he's going to ask the question, which are these? So,
yep. Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. So we're driven back to the beginning here, like we said. So
we also, you're driven to something that we've talked about a little bit, your place in life. He's going to go straight vocationally here.
Yeah. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or servant? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, lazy, angry, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt anyone by words or actions? Have you stolen, neglected, or wasted anything, or done any harm?
Yeah, so when the answer to this is going straight to your vocation, he's going to start with those vocations that are closest to home, father, mother, son, daughter. And likely, if you've sinned against anybody, it's going to be against those people.
Yep.
It's going to be against your family member, against those that we all profess to love the most, because we're around them the most. This is where two, you know, groups of sinners come together in a small enclosed space with one another, and stuff's going to happen. And he knows that.
Yeah.
And so he throws in the kind of stuff that's going to happen. Have you been disobedient? Were you unfaithful? Were you lazy? Have you spoken mean words to somebody? These are the type of things that you think of. Notice he's not going straight to like, have you murdered somebody?
Yeah. I kind of love the beginning implication, the first sentence here, which is like, all right, go back to step one. We started with the Ten Commandments. How about go give those a quick skim, and then I'm sure you'll find something.
You probably
in there.
Messed up somewhere.
And and you'll find something to have to confess. Yeah.
So then for the people that are still not, they don't know what to do, he says, well, here, let me give you an outline of how this should work. Now, again, it's important to remember that the small catechism is being used or intended to be used primarily by fathers and mothers with their children. But this is something that pastors are also looking at. And so a short form of confession here that can be used by a pastor, too, is not a bad thing.
All right, so that's the next section here. It's just an outline of confession and absolution, right? So, which is great. So, yeah, it again anticipates, well, how do I do this, right? How do I give me a confession, please? And so Luther says, say to the confessor, dear sir, I ask you to hear my confession and to pronounce forgiveness in accordance with God's will. I am a poor, miserable sinner. Confess before God that I am guilty of all sins. In particular, I confess before you that I am a servant, a maid, etc. Alas, I serve my master faithfully, for in this and in that I have not done what they commanded me. I have provoked them and caused them to curse, have been negligent and have allowed damage to be done. I have been shameless in words and deeds. I have quarreled with my equals, have grumbled and sworn at my mistress, etc. For all this, I am sorry and I pray for grace. I want to do better.
Again, you're getting a sort of station in life.
Yeah, I love how he picked one.
Yeah. If this is you, this, you can you could easily insert in there if you're a father, if you're a mother,
sure.
If you're a child.
Yeah, take any of the vocations.
Yeah. I've grumbled against my parents. You know, I've grumbled against my wife. I love the, and in doing this, I've caused them to get angry at me.
Right.
That's a whole nother level of sort of taking responsibility than we're particularly used to.
Right. And then he does another example in the next section here. So the master or lady of a house may say this. In particular, I confess before you that I have not faithfully trained my children, servants, and wife to honor God. I have cursed and set a bad example by rude words and deeds. I have done harm to my neighbor and spoken evil of him. I have overcharged, sold shoddy goods, and used false weights and measures. And again, just using an example. You feel like Luther has somebody in mind here. He's like, he's been down to the market. And he's like,
I've to the baker every day. And the baker, you know, puts a little lead piece on the bread scale.
Yeah. He's definitely, he's got something in mind.
Yeah. I love at the end here, towards the end where he's like, but if you can't think of anything at all, which is scarcely possible,
yes,
then mention none in particular, but receive forgiveness in general.
I think that's pretty great. Yeah. I mean, So this next section, we don't have to read the whole thing, but if you look at it, it just says you should add anything else you've done. Maybe don't just use these fake examples I've drawn up, but if there's actually something bothering you, please, you know, confess it. And again, and then he makes this hypothetical. And if you really can't think of anything, if you're my 3-year-old, if you're Caleb's 3-year-old, you can't just...
What did you do? Nothing?
Yeah, just receive a general absolution for sin.
Yeah.
So, and then instructions for the confessor. God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith. Amen. Furthermore, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? Answer, yes, dear sir. Then let the confessor say, let it be done for as you believe, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Depart in peace. And then it says that the confessor should use other passages of Scripture and comfort to encourage those who have burden.
Yeah, the one of the older translations I kind of like, because he says that the confessor will recognize... And I guess you should imply here that the confessor should recognize when a conscience is still in distress after the confession and absolution, mm-hmm. and spend a little bit more time with that person, giving them additional scriptures and passages.
And maybe the Lord's Supper.
And maybe the Lord's Supper, yeah. I mean, but I like that Luther adds in here the idea that this...
Might
not be a one and done, and some people could still have a pretty heavy burden on their hearts. So
it's so in line with what we find in the overall of the book of Concord, that Lutheran theology is oriented around lightening burdens for sinners,
right?
Easing troubled consciences.
Yeah,
I think what's good about this towards the end as well is that it's a reminder that this isn't just a formula that ought to be walked through because it ought to be walked through, but that it has a particular promise attached with it, and that people may need time, may need help. It's sort of like a plea to Luther for pastors to be pastoral, not to just be like, all right, my job's done here.
Yep.
You should feel great. I did a very good job forgiving you.
We went through the motions. You're good, right? You're good.
You know, it's like asking them to be real people and say, you need to make sure that person's okay.
Yeah.
Or to the best of your ability.
Well, I think giving a lot of credit that they'll recognize. Now, again, I know that little section wasn't in all of the early editions of the Catechism, and added in later ones and or sort of added as a summation of some of Luther's other writings on the issue, too. The idea that a pastor, what you're saying there is a pastor ought to have a heart, right, and be able to empathize, be able to look at somebody and feel empathy for what they're obviously feeling, and then going on from there.
Yeah.
And I like what Rod said. Maybe give them the supper too, man.
Right.
Yeah.
I think
a lot of guilty people feel like they're not worthy to take the supper, and that's one of the things I think you have to break.
A wonderful phrase in Luther's Catechism, who is worthy?
Yeah.
He who believes these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Yep.
Right. I think, too, this is it's an important reminder that this is also, again, we have that preface that's been leading every section, which is, as the head of the household teaches the family, this is setting up for children that in their failings in life and their sins, that there is forgiveness.
Yep.
Yep.
You know, I think that's the lack of forgiveness of toward children in particular is something that it deeply scars people. And you can see it every day where it begins to hold an animosity towards parents, towards the
and
way they were raised.
Understandably.
Right. And so you have actually something here which is saying, you know, hopefully, you know, fathers and mothers teaching their children here, there is a relief. There is a rescue from this. These sins are forgiven, they're gone.
Yep.
And that
never to be brought up again, even at the judgment.
Yeah.
Never.
Even on the last day.
Gone.
And I think it is hard for families because, you know, it's, I think when you forgive somebody's sins, there's, you know, often two pieces of this where it's easy to sort of, quote unquote, spiritually forget about them, right, and say they won't be brought up in judgment, and then in the house to actually forget
them.
They're
brought up again.
Well, to actually forget them, right?
Yeah. Yep.
Once you've forgiven somebody.
Yep.
I would say that's hard for me as a dad. And there's definitely some sort of line or struggle there or duality there with trying to teach them to be good children, good members of society, and also not bringing up the past sins.
This example...
the question forgiveness.
Yeah, it's kind of... This example is an example of a person going to a pastor and asking for individual absolution.
Right.
Which makes the pastor in this kind of an uninjured party.
Yeah,
right?
That's great.
And it's good. And it's, complete... In that sense, it's objective. It's sometimes harder when this sort of confession absolution happens between individual people, loved ones, friends, or whatever, because it's difficult. It's difficult to forgive somebody's sins in the name of Christ when you're still pissed at them.
Yep.
And it's probably
necessary, and I think a good habit to get into, but hard. And I think it's why it's important that people too seek out sort of that uninjured third party. Mm-hmm. To be their confessor when they are feeling guilt for something that they've done like this.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point. That's sort of this is a good reminder that there's somebody with a calling there whose job is to forgive you and to not bring it up again, to live as if it's forgiven again. Yeah, because they're removed from your daily house.
It's good for your wife to forgive you, but it's your pastor's job to forgive you.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, and I think both can be important, but having somebody whose calling it specifically is to forgive sins in the name of Christ.
Yeah.
That's important.
Feel free to give your pastor some work.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Exercise.
We don't want him to just be busy on Sunday. Just kidding. That was a joke.
Yeah. I think a lot of pastors would be glad to hear that. Some encouragement to exercise them a little bit.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, I mean... A little early. I don't want to begin a whole new section, though. Is there anything else we should add before we close out this particular episode?
I think if somebody's unfamiliar with absolution as a category, they should avail themselves of some of the previous episodes we've done on that, like with Jim Neskin and Steve Paulson. And most of their stories that they tell in those are sort of uninjured third-party absolutions that they're giving to people in various instances. Some of those, I mean, we could do some of that, but that we've already done it, and a lot of it's better than sort of what we could do on the fly here. And again, I think understand that this would have been a category that in Luther's time people were familiar with, although he's making it better for them because it would have been the sacrament of penance in the Roman Catholic
Church. Yes.
Which would have been associated,
which broke him.
Yeah, which would have been associated to the people who are confessing doing something in order to receive maybe an absolution.
I was going to say this, you know, might not seem as, and likely doesn't seem as miraculous a difference as it would have to people in Luther's day, especially other Lutherans who are hearing this, because this is part of, you know, if you've been in the church your whole life, it's been there the whole time. And it was never penance. It was never an assignment for doing absolution, right? It was always the imparting of an absolution. And so, you know, I think we can be very grateful for that. But I do think it is a good reminder just how significantly different saying confession is two parts, confession and absolution, and not saying confession is two parts, confession and penance.
Yeah, or it's three parts.
Or three parts. Yeah, confession, penance, absolution.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even an absolution that is perhaps not final, right? What if you commit this sin again?
Yeah. Absolutely.
And we have to be careful of that even in our own sort of, not our theology specifically, but in the practice of it, that sometimes that kind of thing come up. How many times can somebody confess and be absolved for the same sin without you feeling like, you know, well, you do this all the time? I mean, the answer is... this is the forgiveness of Christ, right? And it's covered all sin.
Right. Yeah, 70 times 7.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's almost like somebody asked Jesus the question, how many times do I have to forgive people? And the answer is an uncomfortable amount of times.
Yeah.
The answer is more times than you're willing to forgive them.
Yeah.
And that's sort of the hard truth of it. Well, guys, this was a great episode, I think. I think it's a good section. I think you're right. I think it's a great section because it's a part that some of our listeners will be very familiar with, and others are, it's probably one of the most foreign parts of the catechism.
I'd say even when I was catechized, we didn't spend a lot of time on this one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because this was...
it's like a midsection.
This revolved around individual confession and absolution, which wasn't practiced in my church. Mm-hmm. So we kind of skated right through this one. Oh. It's like, okay, on to Lord's Supper, guys.
One we do.
Yeah.
Great. Well, hey, thank you for listening to this episode of the Think Fellows podcast. If you want to keep up to date on all that 1517 does and publishes, you can go to 1517.org. There you can find not only the Thinking Fellows podcast, but the other 14 podcasts on the 1517 podcast network. You can also find daily blogs there, and you can stay up to date on what books we're publishing. And this spring, there are going to be a handful of new books from the 1517 Publishing House. So you can go there, and when they come out, you can go to shop.1517.org. I have personally seen many compliments for our shop as opposed to buying
and from... And our fulfillment.
And our fulfillment from, as opposed to buying from other outlets. If you...
Get a personal note for in every order.
Yeah, get a handwritten note in every order. I hear that the books come... nicely packed and undamaged and things like that. So if you've had problems with books from Amazon in the past or something like that, do know that we also sell books directly. And if you get over, I think it's $35, you get free shipping. So a couple of books will get you there. So if you were going to just buy one on Amazon Prime, you could buy two or three, get that free shipping still, and have better service overall. So, all right, guys, thank you for listening to this episode. We will catch you next time. Bye.